Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to turn aside from the book of Galatians this morning. The Lord laid it on my heart to preach a message on love from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. We're going to take one verse this morning, but I want you to find verse 7 in 1 Peter chapter 4. For those of you who, by the way, it's on page 12, 13 or so. If you have a Bible in the back, I do have the passage in the bulletin if you want to take your bulletin insert out as well. As you're turning, remember, Peter's purpose in his book is to encourage suffering Christians, persecuted Christians, embattled Christians, to encourage them during this hard road home to heaven. To encourage them to stand fast on the grace of their past election in Christ, of their present identity in Christ, and their future inheritance in Christ. To stand fast upon Jesus Christ during this hard road home to heaven. Now, as a point of fact, we all experience, Peter says, various sufferings, all kinds of different things from sickness to all kinds of different issues. But there's also the pressure and the persecution as aliens and strangers in this world from the world itself, from the outside, pressures that assault the Church of Jesus Christ from the outside. And as we come to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter shifts from being maligned from the world to saying, but you're in this together. You're on this hard road home together. You need each other, church, he says. And to that end, we come to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. And in fact, in 1 Peter 4, 7 through the end of that chapter, there are four church related, body-related activities that we are to participate in together that will protect and to insulate from the pressure of persecution from this world. That's the context of our passage. Now, as I read it in verses 7 through the end of the chapter, I want you to look for, I want you to be engaged, look for those four activities. You'll find them in four commands. 1 Peter chapter 4, find verse 7. Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore," by the way, all four of those commands flow out of the reality of the anytime coming of Jesus Christ. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Verse 8, our verse. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The pressure is coming. Persecution from without. Sufferings from within. The four activities. You see some. Prayer. Love. Hospitality. Serving one another. Speaking and serving the spiritual gifts. All in a worshipful heart, for the glory of God. Today we take up the second of those four: fervently love one another from the heart. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time of communion to follow. We know that your word is, as was read, pure milk that nourishes us, by which we were born again, and by which each day we grow more and more like Jesus Christ. Lord, I do ask that you would help us, Holy Spirit, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to drink deeply, perhaps for the first time, from the milk of God's word, but for all of us to take and drink, that we may grow, that we may love as we have been loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody knows me at all, you probably realize about me that I absolutely love a bonfire. Love a bonfire. I love everything about a bonfire. I love the fellowship around the bonfire. I love the red and all the blues and the oranges and all the different colors of the bonfire. I love the heat from the bonfire on a really cold, cool autumn evening, especially. I'll even do it in the heat. I love stirring the fire. I don't know why. I love stirring the fire with the right utensil. You can get those logs really stacked up, really nice, stirring up the fire. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. The church is that bonfire. You have been turned into a white-hot coal, a lover of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. We are coals. We are burning with the Spirit. We love God. We commune with Him in prayer, verse 7. And we love each other. We commune with each other. We love each other. It's the work of the Spirit of the living God. But what happens when those coals get pulled apart and the fire falls apart and no one stirs it up? No one stokes the fires of love. What happens to that bonfire? Well, it grows cold and it dies. Peter means to stoke the fires of our love from this verse this morning. He's stirring it up. He's stirring us up by way of reminder. And he believes it's very important. After all that he has said in the book of 1 Peter, I can't read it all, but after all that he said, he says, above all. Can you believe that? Above all, fervently love one another. He says love is absolutely essential. Love for one another is absolutely above all essential during this hard road home to heaven. Why? Because if we will not stir up our love for each other, our love, as Pastor Dan preached last week, our love could grow cold for God Himself. And if we're not stirring up our love for one another, the church, the fires of the church, the love for each other in the church will grow cold, and there's danger for the death, the destruction of local churches. And more than that, it's not just about us in the book of 1 Peter. If our fires are not burning brightly, then what about the world who is gathered around the theological lighthouse of the local church? The called out gathering of the local church, they are to see our flame burning in the night. They are to see our love and know that we are Christians by our love. So there's danger if we do not love to the church, and indeed danger to the world. No wonder Peter says, above all. So this morning, and I need to hurry, we are going to look at three aspects of love that will stoke that fire. Okay? Three aspects from verse 8. Number one, the nature of love. What is love like? The text says, keep fervent in your love. Love is commanded here. You don't simply command bare emotion. No, you command action. Emotional action. Christianity is an external ritual. Love does have an emotional component, but it is commanded. Present tense, commanded to keep fervent in love. This is a present tense lifestyle of love. This is not a every 6 months nuclear bomb of love that you schedule in. This is a lifestyle of love. Now notice what your text says. Keep fervently in your love for one another. The word for is the preposition of advantage. It could be translated love for the advantage of others. Love is not about you. Love is not about how you feel. Love is for others. Love is not for your advantage. Love looks to the good of others. Love considers others better than yourself. Love does not seek its own. Love does not wait around for others to love you. Love stretches for the advantage of others. Why do I say that word stretch? Because of the word fervently. That word fervently is a wonderful word. It's a physiological word. It's the idea of muscles tightened and stretched taut for an explosive movement. You think of an Olympic runner at the blocks on a 100-yard dash. The gun goes off and the explosion. That's our word. It's an explosive word. Like a rubber band, fervently love is like you being under stretch, like a rubber band that's ready to be broken for the sake of others. Fervent love, maximal effort. And who do we stretch out for? Love for the advantage of one another. This is primarily a command to love others in this local body. When I was first saved, I didn't get it. Honestly, I was 27. I didn't understand. It was much harder for me to love my enemy, to the outsider group. That was difficult. I'm like, why do we only have two or three commands like that? We have commands to love the brothers and the sisters all over the New Testament. I did not get it. Those whom we're supposed to love, those we've been called out together, we have this in common, we're in this together, of course I'll love them, I said as a 27-year-old. And then I lived the Christian life for a while, and I knew then that all the powers of hell itself are being hurled at us to divide us, to destroy us, to scatter our coals and to quench our fires, because our testimony will be destroyed. And so I realized that the world, the flesh, and the devil himself are trying to cause us to bite and devour each other. And marriages and families and church families. So, that's why Paul says, or Peter says, love one another. So that's a bit of the nature of love. I want to get to the next one, and so do you, I'm sure. So let's go to the second aspect of love. We've got the nature of love. It is an ongoing, selfless, enduring commitment of the will to stretch yourself out for the care and benefit of others at great cost to yourself. That's love. Secondly, the expression of love. Okay, well, Peter, how do we do it? What's this manner of love look like? What does it look like? How do we love? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because, and here it is, here's what love looks like, here's the expression of love, because love covers a multitude of sins. In this passage, love expresses itself by covering sin. In this passage, we love one another by covering a multitude of sins. So what does that mean? Well, good question. How we're going to approach this is we're going to look at what it doesn't mean, and then we're going to look at what it does mean. And when we look at what it does mean, we're going to start right here at the near context, And then we're going to go out in the further context in Peter, and then we're going to go to the Old Testament, and then we're going to tie it all together and find out what it means to cover sin, the expression of love. That's where we're going. First then, what it doesn't mean, this covering of sin. This doesn't mean we ignore sin. We have too many churches that are ignoring sin. We have too many churches and people that are sweeping sin under the rug. Sin is, in point of fact, the enemy. Sin is that heinous thing for which was laid upon our Savior, for which He died and suffered. The cross means that sin is a big deal. We don't sweep sin under the rug. Covering sin doesn't mean we simply ignore sin in our brothers and sisters like it's a small thing. So it doesn't mean we ignore sin. Secondly, what it doesn't mean we relabel sin. Well, that's just their personality. Or that's just immaturity. Or that's just a habit. Or that's just a gray area. Or that's just an annoyance. As point of fact, it might be all of those things, but it might be sin. And one thing we're not going to do in this verse is relabel sin. Third, we're not going to conceal sin. This verse isn't simply a grab a shovel type of a verse. A concealing of sin. Covering sin is not digging a hole and throwing dirt on our sin and putting a smile on our faces and moving on like it never even happened. That's not what this means. It's not helping others cover up their sin. It's not hiding the dirt of this church to maintain a testimony. It's not covering up sin in that way. It's not concealing sin. It's not ignoring, relabeling, or concealing sin. And it's another thing that this does not mean. This doesn't mean that we don't ever confront sin. This does not mean that we don't ever confront sin. Scripture interprets Scripture. Matthew 18, verse 15 is clear. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. In private, if he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's a great verse on confronting sin. This verse is on covering sin. If you want a verse for confronting sin, go to a verse on confronting sin. This is a verse on covering sin. So, that's what it doesn't mean. What then does it mean? We have to look at the scripture passage. Let's look at the passage itself. Let's look right in the near context in verse 8. Love. Keep fervent in your love for one another within the context of the local churches specifically. Love then is about this covering of sin in love that Peter writes about in this context is about relationships. It's about interrelationships, real life relationships. Love stretches and covers sin in real life relationships. As much as it's difficult to swallow, love, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. As much as we hate to admit it, the fruits of the Spirit of the living God are lived out in the context of relationships. This is relational sin in its context. If Brian steals 10 cars, which he hasn't, if Brian steals 10 cars, I don't just wait till he stole 491 cars before I will confront him. This is relational sin. That's the near context. Let's go out a little bit further here. Let's stay right here for just a second. One more observation. Love covers a multitude of... Isn't that shocking? No, just let it sink in. It doesn't say annoyances. It doesn't say bad habits. It doesn't say different preferences. It says sins. In fact, it's so obvious. Peter's not even going to mention our annoyances. Peter's not even going to mention our bad habits. Peter doesn't mention just how we rub each other the wrong way because of whatever. Obviously, we cover those things. Obviously, those are never a part of the division of the local church. The shock of this text is that it says sins. You're thinking of the annoyances. I'm thinking of the annoyances. This text says sins. And it doesn't say whether they see their sin or don't see their sin. Don't read into it. Both are on the table in this verse, whether they see it or not. Now, let's go then. This is near context. We're going to go further out. Let's go, and I want you to turn to the passage that Phil read, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. You have to pick up some steam. This is not the first time that Peter said to fervently love one another in the book of 1 Peter. So to understand what this means, we need to go back to that context. And we find it in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at it. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. You've converted and you've got this love of the brethren, but yet we're commanded to fervently love one another from the heart. And we can do that because verse 23 says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah about the word of God in verse 25, and this is the word which was preached to you. But look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, in light of this command to love, you are lovers in Christ. You've got the Spirit. You've been born again. Now, fervently love one another from the heart. What does that look like? Therefore, putting aside all... Now, look at these. They're all enemies to love. Verse 1. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put them aside instead. Long for the pure milk of the word, and you will then grow in fervent love. So the enemies of love in verse 1 are nasty things that all, and you know it, all will destroy this church. All will destroy relationships. All are enemies to love. And if you're going to cover sin, whatever it means this: you put off those things. When you're covering sin, Peter says, you're not about using that sin as an opportunity to bludgeon your brothers and sisters, as an opportunity to do and practice these things in verse 1. No, you're to put them off. Whatever it means, covering sin is not passive in the book of 1 Peter. It is active. Put this off. Instead, cover it. You say, well, I kind of get a little bit more about covering. It's relational. It's putting off these things. He's in it. But what else? Well, let's go to one other passage in Peter. I want you to flip over one page to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And I think we're going to get then a better definition of what it means to cover up sin. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 and 9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly. Now let me explain this word brotherly. This word is only used for relationships between believers and is translated brotherly love. Verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter 3 are talking about this church and believers. Now, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic. He's defining how to cover love. Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted and humble in spirit. Here it is. Watch this. Here it is within the church. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. That blessing, whatever it is, he helps us to see that blessing is the covering of a multitude of sins. Not, there is evil that's going to come against you within this church. The text says it. There is insults that are going to come against you in this church. The text says it. In this church. All the churches. The text says don't give evil for evil or insult for insult. Instead, go on the offensive. Give a blessing instead. So let's go to the fire context. I believe, and many scholars believe this, most do, I agree with them, that Paul is quoting, or if not quoting, firmly alluding to, in Love Covers a Multitude of Sins, to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Just write the reference down, I'll read it. But this is an allusion to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 says, hatred, watch this, hatred stirs up strife. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. One scholar says of this Proverbs verse, quotes, the clear meaning is that love covers over the wrongs of others, while those who are full of hatred use the sins of others as a springboard to attack them. And in the context of the local church, if our sins against one another are going to be a springboard for strife, then there is going to be division and destruction. We are going to bite and devour one another, and our death is right around the corner. Above all, fervently love one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. So we don't pay back and stir up strife with relational sin in this fellowship. I'm going to say that again. We don't pay back or stir up strife with relational sin within this fellowship. Instead, we go on the offensive and we bless our brothers and sisters who have insulted us, eviled us. Real brothers and sisters. So, we're now ready to tell what this means. To put it all together, what does it mean? Love covers a multitude of sin. When sin occurs in relationships in this church, when sin occurs, not if, when sin occurs in relationships in this church, love stretches. Love stretches at great cost to yourself. Love stretches to bless and encourage instead of getting angry and sinning back in envy and all of those things in verse 1 of chapter 2. Instead of that, love blesses. Love encourages. And if this covering in relationships has to then include forgiveness, brothers and sisters, this is a verse on forgiveness. It has to include that. Now, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness, there's two aspects of forgiveness. There's horizontal forgiveness between me and my wife, between me and Andy, between me and Bob, between Bob and me. There's horizontal. If I sin against Bob, you know, I'll ask him to forgive me, hopefully, and he'll say, I forgive you. We'll hug and we will move on and love one another and draw near to one another. There's that horizontal transaction of forgiveness. Certainly. And certainly, love covering a multitude of sins includes you being willing to forgive. In fact, in the context of Matthew chapter 15, in the context of church discipline, Peter, of course, he's moving his mouth quite a bit, typically. And Peter says in Matthew 18, right after that church discipline speech, Peter says to the Lord, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Peter's really thinking he's pretty big-hearted here. Up to seven times, Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. So 490 times. But it's not like we go 485 and we say, you're close, buddy. You are four more and you're out. No, his point in doing that big number is to say there's an infinity of forgiveness because of the Spirit and the Gospel. In infinity, we never stop covering sin with true horizontal forgiveness in this church. Ever. Ever. But love covering sin goes beyond that official horizontal transaction. love that covers a multitude of sins goes beyond that. It goes to the vertical aspect of forgiveness. The vertical aspect of forgiveness is the kind of forgiveness where the other person doesn't even know they've sinned against you. No idea. Or maybe they have an idea and they're stubborn. Who knows? But there is a vertical attitude of forgiveness. I have been forgiven much, and instead of bringing an insult, I am going to love.
You're struggling towards your brothers and sisters who have insulted you, towards perhaps new Christians who are just disabled, or perhaps those Christians who are struggling to try to make connections and are lonely. Love pursues, love blesses, love bears all things. Love says, you've done evil against me, you reviled me, now I'm going to turn around and bless you. I'm going to actively pursue you even more with harmony, sympathy, humility, and kindness. Yes? Is there a time to confront sin? This is not your verse. Let me tell you something. Not so fast. Slow down. Remove the log from your own eye. Pray first. Get the Spirit's leading. Ask the Holy Spirit to do that work so that you don't have to. Holy Spirit, do it! Show them! Make it to be somebody. So that you might restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, so that you yourself might not be tempted. Love covers a multitude of sins. So, yes, love covers a multitude of hurts. Love covers a multitude of irritations. Of course it does. Of course it does. Of course it does that. The shock of this passage is that love covers a multitude of sins. Only Spirit-produced fervent love will actually desire to know a person and put everything in proper perspective. Only Spirit-produced fervent love goes on the offensive and gives a blessing instead. Only fervent love puts a blanket over other people's faults, smothering the oxygen of irritation and hurt. Only Spirit-produced fervent love is not resentful. This fervent love does not cling to grievances and wounds that keeps conflicts from being resolved. Fervent love refuses to mark down injuries and offenses. Fervent love overcomes, as Paul says in Romans 12, overcomes evil with good. Isn't this Jesus? Walking 24/7 with those interesting fellows, those 12 disciples. I mean, imagine, after all you've said to them, after all you've done for them, all the miracles that they've seen, here's the typical comment: Hey, Jesus, I want to sit at your right hand. What can you do for me? Or hey, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest? My mom wants to know. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Or, God forbid that this should happen to you, Lord. Or how about this? Even if all of these slobs deny you, I will never deny you. Jesus covered them all. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, here's a charcoal fire. Here I am, Peter. I've received you. You're running back to fishing. I still love you. Feed my sheep. Pettiness and nitpicking is the destruction of the local church. MacArthur sums up what it means well, to love covering a multitude of sins. I think he hits it. Let me summarize with his quote. It means specifically that a Christian should overlook sins against him if possible, and always be ready to forgive insults and unkindnesses, frequently overlooked and quickly forgotten. End quotes. Now, I could give personal illustrations that wouldn't be profitable. D.A. Carson tells a story. I'll tell it very briefly. He's a scholar.
D.A. Carson tells a story about a man and him that were sitting down having a wonderful conversation on theology and the Word of God, friends in the local church. And the guy quoted a little bit of French. I'm not sure why, but D.A. Carson speaks French fluently from Canada. And so D.A. Carson inadvertently and unknowingly repeated the French back in a separate comment, but changed the pronunciation and inadvertently corrected his pronunciation. Didn't mean to. For 21 years, the man held a grudge against D.A. Carson for correcting his pronunciation. That nearly destroyed that relationship. 21 years later, he finally came to D.A. Carson and said, "You have sinned against me. I haven't been the same in 20 years." "Oh my word, what did I do? How can I help? "You corrected my pronunciation in French." And D.A. Carson says, immediately he apologized. They did reconcile, which is wonderful. But at the same time, he says, "I could not help thinking, number one, that a bigger and more self-confident man would have either been grateful for the correction and improved his French, or brushed off the correction. Two, that a bigger and more self-confident man, knowing my background, as this chap did, would have recognized the unself-conscious nature of my correction stemming from my own background. Three, that as I reflected, there was something profoundly evil about nurturing a resentment in this order for 21 years. In any case, if I had truly been boorish or nasty in my remarks, it would have been the mark of Christian maturity if he had simply loved me, forgiven me. Love covers a multitude of sins, both real and imagined." End quote. Now, for the remainder of our time, and as we move into a time of the Lord's table, three, the reasons for love. Why? How in the world? What are our motivations to love in such a way? There are three that I will briefly mention. Number one, the danger of division. Here's a reason to stoke the fires of love. Peter writes, and notice the word "because." "Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." So Peter is writing to a persecuted church who is suffering for the sake of righteousness together. There's danger of division because of all the pressure. And he says, "Let this truth stir up love," Peter says. If I do not love, the church is in danger of division or destruction, precisely because real stoked up love will be covering sins. Real stoked up love, fervent love, will be restoring relationships, protecting relationships. Real stoked up love will be promoting unity. So as the church fervently loves one another, they will not be divided, the church will not be destroyed, and the Christian community will survive these difficult times. Love one another, because covering a multitude of sins, we avoid the deadly danger of division. You want some motivation for love? We love for the protection of the church. Two, we love, secondly, because of the near return of Christ. Here's a second motivation in the context. The near return of Christ. As I mentioned, the near return of Christ modifies all four of those commands. Near return of Christ, therefore pray. Near return of Christ, therefore love. Near return of Christ, therefore practice hospitality. You get the idea. So because of the near return of Christ, because Christ could come back at any time, fervently love one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. The end of all things is near. The second coming of Christ. So here's what I think he means. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking just about such small, mundane details of your life and feelings. Stop it. That's what he's saying. No. Put your eyes out to the big picture. What Christ is doing, we're in war. The soldiers together, brothers and sisters in the same family, that God's got a great purpose for His church, that He's redeeming a people for His own glory, and that we're a part of that. And Christ is coming back any time. We've got little time. Redeem the time for the days of evil. This is what he's saying. Wake up. Sober up your thinking. Love one another, he says, because of the near return of Christ. Shake up the cobwebs. Let us consider, Pastor Dan last week, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. All the more. The near return of Christ. If we would get our eyes on the big picture, what Christ is doing, we would be motivated to love one another. We've got to protect against division. Christ is coming soon. And the third and most important reason for love is the tender love of God. We love because He first loved us. Could I have the men and musicians come forward now as we look at this last point and as we think about the Lord's table? We love, brothers and sisters, here is the motivation. We love because He first loved us. Why does God love you? Does He love you because He looked down the corridor of time and saw some faith in you? Does He love you because you're better than the next guy, because you're cute and cuddly? Does He love you because of that? Why did He adopt you into His home as His son? Were you really cute with a blanket on, left on the doorstep? Or were you in your own vomit, in your own waste, squirming in your blood? Was there anything lovely in you to commend the love of God towards you? No, the gospel says there was not. That God chose and set His love actively, for God so loved the world of darkness, the world of sin, the world of sinners. God so loved the world that He gave. And as we've been loved, as we see that love, love to us, then the same manner of love, love through the Spirit, love to others. Therefore, I don't have to look to you to be lovely in order to love you. I don't have to look for you to fervently love me first in order for you to love me. I don't have to look for anything in you. And in fact, even when you are nasty, and maybe especially when I am nasty towards you and you are nasty to me, the Spirit will work to cause the gospel to become alive in this fellowship. We love because He first loved us. Calvary's love didn't sweep it under the rug, ignore it, or rename it, or overlook it. Calvary's love gave and covered it. Though our sins be as scarlet, they are as white as snow. Because our Lord Jesus Christ took upon our curse, bore our wrath, gave us His righteousness so that we might be free. We just need to think, my brother is a sinner. I am a sinner. I am no better. Christ has loved me. Christ has chosen him. He's blood brought. I'm going to love. Above all, brothers and sisters, keep fervent in your love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. As we come to this time of reflection, we come to reflect upon the love of God in Christ. It's a special time where we are actually fellowshipping with our Lord. We're fellowshipping with each other. It's a time of examination. It's a time of joy. It's a time of reflection. Sometimes a time of sorrow. Time of repentance and faith in our